Now, so what I'm going to say is that for the man to relax, cross his leg, and say, don't worry. Those who are on our side, they are more than those who are on their side. Believe me, that is a supernatural manifestation called peace. That is called peace that passes understanding. Somebody was telling me the other day about a man in Newe. There are a lot of thieves in Anambra State. We started praying against them recently. And they went to his house at night. Or they went to a complex where he was staying. And they were hearing that buzz outside. Now your wife, wake up. The man woke up and said, what is it? He said, there are thieves around. And the man said, it's not who they are looking for. And he went back to sleep. That is all. The man just said, don't be weird, they find. And he went back to sleep. That is called peace that does what? Passes all understanding. In which case, you can't get the man to be troubled. That's what I mean by joy is an attempt. Even peace, an attempt. If you can just attempt to have peace. The real peace is an endowment, is a fruit of the Spirit. Which the Bible says that he knoweth not how. He doesn't know why he's not worried. Normally, we should be worried. We can't sleep again. No, we can't sleep again. No. He will say, hey, now wow, this sleep go high. He don't sleep. While he's trying to worry with everybody else, he has fallen asleep. Hey, wake him up. Ah, you're not praying. About what? The troubles. Okay, it's true. Men not always to pray and not to faint. But the wahala that's disturbing everybody is not really moving him the way he's moving everybody else. So no matter what you say, once you start the prayer, once in a night, all he's thinking is that, in peace will I lay me down and sleep, because the Lord alone makes me dwell in safety. And the man falls asleep again. That is called peace that passes what? Understanding. It's a fruit. You don't fight for it. You can't struggle your life by yourself into it. Either you have sown the correct seeds that bear it, or you haven't sown the correct seeds that bear it. Are you getting my point? I can't discuss that much more. There are two things I just want to say about the seeds that we sow into the realm of the Spirit. If you we'll read down Galatians chapter 6 now, all right, if you can get there today, you find out that that's why I talked about generosity. If you read it in context, when he was talking about those who are taught the word ought to share with those who minister to them, he now said, he that sows to the flesh. That, believe me, a lot of the things we do these days in Christianity is pure sowing to the flesh. This is what I mean to sow to the flesh. If you want an anointing for greater increase, bring money. Is sowing to the flesh. Look, anybody can get angry, but the fact is that that's what it is. Anybody giving like that is sowing to his flesh. He's not sowing to the Spirit. I've explained it before. Let's talk about giving, for example, to a man of God. There are two reasons you give to a man of God. There are two reasons. I have read the scriptures. I don't know a third one. He said one, because he's a man of God, simply. Do you understand me? Simply. You just see a preacher and say, ah, this man is a minister. And I've given an example before. I was talking to a brother once. He's a professional. So I said, how is work? And he said that, ah, work is fine. You know? And I said, wait. Are you doing anything now apart from this ministry work that you do? And he said, no. So you're not involved in your professional practice? He said, no. And I instantly told him, just a minute. Good enough, I had my checkbook. I just pulled out the check, took a pen, and wrote him an offering. I said, that is for you. That's not for ministry. I'm dashing you the money. What's the reason? That this guy, all he does now is minister. He hasn't preached to me. I have never quoted him. You have heard me preach forever. This one person I have never quoted. I won't say he blessed me with this. Yes, of course his life is an encouragement. But it's not somebody that have, maybe I need something, I call him and he prays for me, or I need something, I bow my head and lay hands. No, if you are talking on that level, he's my junior. Do you get my point? So that's given to a man because he's a man, simply. So the Shunammite woman gave to Elisha because he's a man of God. When the man said, what do you want? He said, nothing. So she wasn't given to Elisha because Elisha needed anything. Or Elisha has blessed her, or nothing. Just because this guy, I perceived, she told her husband, there is a holy man that passes by us every day. The only reason why she did what she did was because the guy is a preacher. And a lot of times I give to ministers is for that reason. Not because the person is blessing me personally. Even though there are those that will bless you. Then there are those, that's number one reason. There are those that you give to because the person blessed you. And there are people that, there's one that even happened in recent times. My wife knows what I'm talking about. In which I just say, this man has been such a tremendous blessing. Did I ever remember to honor him for doing this? You know, there are plenty of work that he does, which involves me personally and my family. That's family I came out of. All right? Do you get my point? In that case, I give to him because he has been a blessing. Those are the two reasons. If you find a third one, please share it with me. I will add it to my next message. No, really. No, I'm not joking about that. I have thought. He said to tap the grace upon his head is not possible. It's not scriptural. It doesn't work. I've seen a kind of flow in his body. I want you to flow through mine too. Only evil doers. Read the scriptures, do that. Simon, the sorcerer. Please, I hope you get my point. People say, when you give to a man, you connect with his anointing. Listen, believe me, I used to talk that kind of thing without thinking about it before. I must have said it a few times in my life, maybe two or three times, not more than that. That I wasn't thinking. I was just talking. Say, praise God, let us connect with this anointing. I don't know. Maybe I just get carried away. I can't remember saying it, but I must have. All right? You can't be around this thing so much, they won't stain your feet. That's why they talk about feet wash. You have to constantly wash your feet. This thing just rub off on you. Do you understand? But believe me, I have read enough scripture since to realize that no, it doesn't work like that. It doesn't. You cannot deliberately. I've said it to you again and again. Money is not a seed. If you want to plant money and let it bear fruit, you go to the stock market, you go to the business, you go to a bank, you lend money at usury. That's a joke, all right? But what is a seed? Because you can't sow a physical thing to the realm of the spirit. You can't. Do you get what I'm saying? You cannot sow a physical thing into the realm of the spirit. It is the thing that your physical action is typifying that's actually the seed. Therefore, I can sow honor into the realm of the spirit. I can sow gratitude into the realm of the spirit. Therefore, the man who I gave to because he's a man of God, that's honor. Do you get my point? He's deserving of honor. So I honored him. That's sowed into the realm of the spirit. You see why I say generosity? Do you follow what I'm saying now? It's those things behind. That's why when people tell me that I did it so I can get this, you have sown selfishness. You have sown to your own flesh, and all you will get is corruption. What I'm saying is very important. If I give to the man, this man has been a blessing. Then what I have done, I have sown thanksgiving and gratitude. These are spiritual qualities. I can sow my own little form of kindness. Do you get what I'm saying? Those are the things that are seeds you pour into the realm of the spirit. That's why I said I have thought about it and I have concluded. Please, I'm happy you heard me in context. I don't like because people go and put it in out of context and say, Pastor Banks said the key to generosity, to spirituality, is generosity. So today, if you want to be spiritual, let me see your offering. You're on your own, no? That was not what I said, though. I hope you did hear so. If you quote me out of order, I will swear for you. No, it's true. By then they finish, I said I've been preaching somewhere once. I was saying, people, let's stop being selfish, thinking of ourselves alone. Before you start saving money to buy a car, why don't you just bless somebody else? Okay, buy somebody a spare tire. I finished preaching. One brother came to me and said, excuse me, sir, I want to ask you a question. You are saying that if I need a car, all I need to do is buy somebody a spare tire. I'm not joking about this. I couldn't believe. This one where I just thought finished just now. See the way somebody read it. I had to preach the sermon to him again. Oh boy, that was not what I said, though. I just said, stop thinking of yourself. That before you want to grab the whole world, ask yourself, what have I blessed somebody else with? And in that context, I said, before you start saying, I want to buy a car, I said, at least give portions of cars to different people so that you believe that you're not living for yourself alone. That's what I said. The man said, I said, the master key to possession of car is the giving of spare tire. May the Lord have mercy. You're all witnesses. I couldn't have said something like that. So when I said that the seed or the key to spirituality is generosity, what I mean is that the truly spiritual man, do you understand, is a man who his center is not himself, but out there. First, in God, like we have already explained, and number two, towards other men, towards his neighbor. And that's what I believe. These are the things that the seeds that will sow into the realm of the spirit. And greater measures of such attitudes now return to us and become part of our lifestyle. That's why I chose two as examples. Joy and peace. Even patience, kindness, goodness, all those ones. Faith. That word faithfulness you see in New American Standard and Amplified. The literal word there is pistis, which is the same as faith in every other part of the scriptures. And that's why I wrote in that book, Great Faith Can Be Yours. That great faith is an endowment. God pours the spirit of faith into you when he finds your heart in the correct place. Therefore, the ability to do that which is right all the time without you requiring a law pursuing up and down is conferred upon you as a result of the little things that you do, which shows that your life is not the first. But God is first, and is manifested in the fact that you are ready to let things go, that you might be pleasing to God and also be a blessing to other people. I hope you've gotten my point. I hope that is clear. All right, the Lord is good. Now, so let's continue. Okay, he now said, if we live by the Spirit, I've already explained that, let us walk by the Spirit. That is, we are not just getting blessings through spiritual manifestations, but we allow the manifestation of the Spirit also to affect our day-to-day life and and the way by which you do things. All right? Let me put it like that. Now, verse 26 now says, let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envy one another. That is what we should be, all right, is one who is humble, helping one another, and being joyful when somebody else is blessed. Let me just give you a small measure of your spirituality. You use it for yourself. You can't. This is what I want to tell you. It won't work on anybody else. Next time that, you know, let me tell you how evil people are. I've told this story before. This is how evil people think. The absolutely unspiritual man is angry when other people are blessed. Whether he's blessed or not is besides the point. Once blessing goes to other people, he's not happy. One day, man was talking to his friend. Then, those days of plenty of spoil scarcity, he saw people queuing up. And he said that gives him a kind of joy when he sees people queuing up like this. He didn't know when he said it, but he said, that guy is a devil. If he doesn't repent, he will die suddenly if he lives amongst righteous people. And he won't know. You won't know why he died. Such a nice man. You don't know that inside him, he thinks people should suffer. And I've discovered is to show that he's a blessed man, he thinks. That is, he's better than them. That's the worst. Now, I'm still going to give you your own barometer of spirituality. There's an easy one in which you get something and your friend gets it and you rejoice. Do you understand my point? That's a good one. You're a good man. But a truly spiritual man will get nothing but still be able to rejoice when he's not a stranger, his friend, his neighbor, gets the blessing which he doesn't get. You want to measure your mark of spirituality? Watch out how you respond in your heart when your friend tells you that, praise God, the appointment letter is in my hand and two of you are applying for this job for the last 1 year. And you just received a letter saying that we regret to inform you that your service will not be required right now. How do you rejoice with him? Really? I'm serious about that. One of you have been struggling and suddenly the guy came, praise God, breakthrough. And just shows you the car he just bought or the house he just bought. Or he just shows you, wow, guess what? I'm traveling next week. I'll be back in about 6 months. I'm going on a fully sponsored, all expensive paid training from US. We'll spend 3 months in US, then 1 month in Australia. The rest will be somewhere between Switzerland and Sweden. I'll see you in 6 months time. And you work in the same company. If you come from the bottom of your heart, jump and say, Father, I thank you. That guy has been good to you, Lord. You know now. Thanks for blessing him. At least people like us know that there is hope too. If you can say that,
You're a real spiritual man. But if you like, congratulations, oh, congratulations, you go home. Father, we go talk. You know I give more than him. I jack more Bible than him. Every time I come back, he's snoring. I still pray one whole hour. I pray for him. Pray for the boss. Pray for our company. Pray for the nation. He's there sleeping. Why, oh Lord? You just know you're an evil soul. A wicked soul. Alright, the Lord is good. The Lord is good. Believe me, those things are simple, really. If the Spirit of God really begins to work in you, do you get what I'm saying? One of the things God has really helped me to bless people with is that radio broadcast. To get people to take their eyes off using other people's lives as barometers for their own blessing. Now, there are those who think that they are okay as long as everybody doesn't have it. They can preach the gospel of, it doesn't matter, we can track. You know why? Because there are 20 friends, all of them are tracking. None of them has the card, so nothing spoiled. Pastor Banky has said that it's a matter of time. Then it keeps reducing until it remains only 3 of you. So that gospel of Pastor Banky, I'm not sure it works like that. We are still revising it. Do you understand what I'm going to explain? A really spiritual man rejoices, all right, in somebody else's blessing, even if he hasn't gotten anything himself. All right, the Lord is good. Now let's just continue that verse 1, chapter 6. It says, brethren, if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thus fulfill the law of Christ. He says, if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, and not in regard to another. For each one shall bear his own load. Now, if you read King James, there's some confusion here. In verse 5, it says, each one shall bear his own burden. And in verse 2, it says, bear one another's burdens. I like New American Standard and some other Bibles. They try to separate the two. It says, bear one another's burdens, and each one shall bear his own load. Let me just quickly read verse 4 from verse 3 and 4 from Amplified. Then I will explain what I want to explain. It said, for if anyone thinks himself to be somebody too important to condescend to shoulder another's load, when he is nobody of superiority except in his own estimation, he deceives and deludes and cheats himself. That's Amplified of verse 3. He said, but let every person carefully scrutinize and examine and test his own conduct and his own work. He can then have the personal satisfaction and joy of doing something commendable in itself alone, without resorting to boastful comparison with his neighbor. For everyone we have to bear, be equal to understanding and calmly receive his own little load of oppressive faults. Now, let me just tell you, that was verse 5. That's from the Amplified. Now, this is what I want to explain. Actually, it's still in the same light, concerning what we have been saying, about this issue of being a blessing, and these are the seeds that you sow into the realm of the Spirit, trying to bear somebody else's burden. All right? Now, this was what Paul was explaining here, at least the way I understand it. He said, let me start from verse 1. If anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, each one looking to himself, lest you too be tempted. Now, I want to say many things here, and I'll quote a few people that I learned a few things from. Many years ago, I heard Pastor Poju talk about networks. But let me just share some of the things I learned from him in that regard. He said, in churches, we have cell groups. You know what they call cell? Well, if you go to a lot of churches, the person who popularized it, I won't say he started it, is Yonggi Cho, the pastor of the largest church in the world. All right? That's Single Assembly. Yonggi Cho. Formerly Paul Yonggi Cho, then David Yonggi Cho. He has a cell unit, which people try to replicate in many churches all over the world, believing that that is the reason why his church grew that big. There's one church in Lagos. You know Lagos place? That Lagos is a very strange place. When they begin to sell units for Lagos, the Oga Kwata Kwata of the church quickly closes after a while. You know why? Some brethren will come home. Good morning, sir. I will come for cell group meeting. They will enter the house. As you are singing, we have come again, they bring out a gun. We have come again. Where are all the money in your pocket? Can I have your cellular phone? The Holy Ghost people, some of them, they crazy, my God. Then the man of God comes and says, yeah, this is not South Korea. This is not Lagos. Thank you very much. He closed all the cell meetings in homes. And that just by the way. Anyway, so Pastor Paul used to teach us something those days in Lagos. He talked about cells. That he faltered a bit, all right, the principle of cells that a lot of people practiced. He said that you cannot compel everybody to be, that you can't just make cells out of geographical locations. In fact, in Yonggi Cho's church, the cells were not just geographical. Do you understand? They tended to be professional also. For example, you will find, if even though everybody lives in this area, people of high educational standing, all right, or they tend to form a separate cell. That was how Yonggi Cho wanted it. Those who did certain a different group of maybe their trade is similar, they have their own cell. His own reason is that look, if that when the professionals are there worrying about one thing, that what, how is it going to concern somebody else whose job is far removed, even because they go to the same church, that the cells won't be productive. So he tried to make them more like themselves, which actually, I'm a doctor, so I know a lot about human biology, all right? It's actually like that. Cells tend to group together, all right? There's this cell-to-cell interaction that group of cells have. That's why your skin only exists in your skin and does not exist in your brain. Do you understand my point? You won't find skin in your liver. Skin can only be on skin. And if I took a piece of your skin, cut it, and put it inside your liver, even though the blood supply there is very good, the thing dies over the next few days. All right? Really, that's just the way it works, all right? So this is they tend to group. Now, but let me tell you what Pastor Paul said. He said that cells, that cell units, they tend to evolve naturally. And for him, the sign that you are in the same cell, that is God that ordains such things, that you just see that you and your friends tend to grow. You may be in a church of 5,000 people, but there are a group of people that you just connect with yourselves. You didn't try. You guys just get to be together and things kind of flow between you people. All right? He said that's a cell, and he thinks that that should be nurtured. Now, please, I'm bringing out something. Now, I want to talk about this bear you and that's burden. And he said that if you find anyone caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. And it was after that he said, bear one another's burden. This was what Pastor Paul said then. He said that if you find a particular kind of sin or problem in one member of your cell, he said the chances are that it's lying inside you also. It has just not been manifested. Let me give an example. I don't know whether he gave this example or understood it. Let's assume that you are six brothers when you're on campus, friends, men of God. Jim, brother, you pray together. You pray, you know, you speak in tongues. You have friends. Yeah, but you're all young boys. Then you guys began to graduate. You were married one by one. The first one married after 6 months. He and the wife, they don't become sparing partners. They fight, the marriage break. You are six, remember? The second guy, the same thing. He said, you are not married. That don't even think there's something wrong with the two of them that's not wrong with you. That the difference is that they have been under situations that have brought out something that is inside them. You haven't. That the chances are that the same problem that you have, they have, you also have it. It's just that you don't realize it. Therefore, he advocated then that if you see a problem in the life of your friends, not only pray for them, pray for yourself. Please, I hope you follow that point. I'm quoting somebody. I don't fully understand everything he meant when he said that, but I learned some things from it. But now let me use that to explain what Paul was saying here. He was talking about a church. He's writing to a church. If anyone is caught in a trespass, those who are, you are spiritual, restore such a one. Now, what I want to emphasize here is not the principle of restoration, but the fact that he said, so that you be, he said, in the spirit of gentleness, each looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. Now, what he was saying in effect is this: if a brother or I can fall into that kind of trespass, don't think yourself too big. Do you get what I mean? To fall into that kind of situation. I don't like to tell this story again and again because I believe we should let stories die and not let it be part of people's lives forever. So I'll just tell it nebulously, you know, I won't mention names. There were two great American preachers. One of them, in fact, when they read them those days, one was rated as number one televangelist. The other one will be rated number two televangelist. And then number one televangelist one day had problems in the ministry. He was accused, I believe now, all right, I haven't read the story, wrongly, of embezzling ministry money. I don't think he did. When he wrote his own account, and I read it, I don't even know. I think what happened was God just wanted to scatter the whole setup. We have to be careful when we are building things for God and we claim it's for God, all right? I think God wanted to scatter everything that he stood to represent at that particular point in time. But one of the things that happened along the line was that he was caught in the sin of adultery. Now, this actually happened long before the scandal opened. Do you understand? And he wrote his own account of what really happened, that he said he was having an affair. He said as much as he wasn't saying that what he did was right, but that it wouldn't be right to call it an affair, that's not right. What's an affair? An affair is that, you know, you take phone calls, you see each other, you talk, you get what I'm saying, you hide. He said this one, did nothing like that happened. It was a single encounter he had with the young woman who was brought to him by one funny preacher who died shortly after of meningitis. I believe that God caused that one and God punished him and he died. So he said that as much as it is wrong, but please, he doesn't think it's correct. Just to say the facts right, that he was having an affair. No, that's not, you know. I hope you understand what he means, all right? But the other man, that one will climb the pulpit. Praise God. My message to you today is, let us cleanse all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Some people say that they are men of God. But what they are doing behind? He will carry that man. This is the body of Christ. Let us cleanse the cancer away from the body of Christ. This kind of nonsense cancer that is spreading. Men of God without integrity. He will preach and preach. Ah, they say, bros, relax now. Ah, no. Let us settle this thing properly. Everybody say jealousy. Say jealousy. Envy, that was his problem. I think he was actually glad the other man had a problem. You call him number one long enough. I suppose be number one too. Now one man, by the time he finished, one man looked at him and said, this man is wicked. How can you finish this? It's not as if the man is an arrogant man continuing sin. The man is repentant. Look at the problems he was even going through. This guy went to jail. What are you? What's your issue? I was listening to Ravi Zacharias the other day. Let me tell you how great men behave. This first man, I don't want to be mentioning the name so that these stories will die one day. Do you get my point? He said he was in prison. And one of their... Now, get my... This was America's number one televangelist. He was now in jail. And his duty in jail was to clean the toilets. So say one day he was cleaning the toilet and somebody came and said, "Oh yeah, preacher, you have a visitor." Initially, he said, "I don't want to see anybody," because he wasn't happy, he was depressed, he was in prison. The warder said, "Oh, boy, you need to see this man." So he started going there. And I said, "Won't you clean up before you go out?" You know, he was dirty, you know, he was washing toilets. So the man looked and said, "This is what I am right now. So anybody who wants to see me should be ready to see me like this." And as he got to the visitor's area, who did he see? Billy Graham. In his dirty apparel. The Graham came, rushed him, and gave him a big hug. And he started crying. That's the boy in jail. Do you understand what I'm saying? And he was overwhelmed. This is the man, maybe I never met him. Just from a distance, he knew, you know, Billy Graham. Everybody knows Billy Graham. Everybody knows. This man came, took the time out to come and visit him in prison. To let him know that, bro, we are still with you. Other people were trying to kill him. So the other guy who was trying to kill him, you know, by kill now. Somebody look and say, this guy, wicked soul. That the lives of men like you are never clean. So he planted a private detective to follow him around. That people like this are never clean. He didn't have to work for long. So the other guy said it was not an affair. You know what I mean? I told the story. This is all was an affair. Prostitutes. He was a regular customer. I trust now. CNN. Hey, they were very happy. Action. The thing was on CNN. The whole world was watching. Of course, you know, American prostitute. You give her money, you go tell the whole story. You get granted interview, describe everything, how the man likes to be handled, everything. Ah! Pastor man, how far? Do you understand what I'm saying? That's what Paul was saying. Listen, I tell you something. Listen. Life, oh my God, I'm learning every day. You can't control your actions per se. I don't know what, please, understand what I'm saying. All you can control are the seeds you sow into life. I don't know whether I get my point. What did I say you can control? The seeds you sow. That's what I mean by, when I say action, I don't mean that what you do is not your responsibility. What I mean is that you will get to points in life where you won't even know what you're doing. It will be like somebody else is controlling you. And listen, it works both ways. Either for good or for bad. So that's why I say all the time, let's learn to sow the right seeds. And that's what Paul was saying here. Say, before you start shouting and screaming, okay, learn to help people. Learn to handle them with gentility, you know what I'm saying? With gentleness. Be nice. Don't say, if a man is caught in a trespass, there's a world of difference between this and a man who lives in his iniquity and refuses to repent. That's the difference. There's a big difference. That's a different situation. He's talking about a man who's overtaken in iniquity. So he said, men, don't go there condemning and criticizing. He said, because anytime it happens, you go first check yourself, say, hey Pastor Banke, Alpha, check your own motive, your own actions. You know, that's what he said here. He said, I'll analyze it later because of time. He said, what you should do, verse 4, he said, let every person carefully scrutinize and examine and test his own conduct and his own work. Something happened once. I had a colleague of mine became a boss, in quote, where I was working. But the way my own job is, I really can't have a boss per se. I don't know whether you understand what I mean. If you understand what I mean, you know the way it is, you're an academic sector. The thing, there's a way it is, even if you're not the head right now, the head is probably your friend or your colleague, you know, stuff like that. Uh-huh. So even though he's in charge, he really can't boss you around, all right? And this was a very difficult person. This was many years ago now. And you know what happened? I said, how can a human being be so obtuse? I had never worked with somebody who was that obtuse in my life. He doesn't want to hear anybody else's opinion. And I remember that I was talking with Kingsley. Kingsley was so moved that day when I finished what I was saying. I said, you know what came to my mind? I said, one person who I have authority over like this is my wife. Do you get my point? And I said, God, I hope I have not been this obtuse. That afternoon, I called my wife. Hey, how are you doing? I'm like, hey, baby, how now? How far? Where are you? What are you doing? He said, what's happening? I said, I just said, may I greet you? Everything okay? You know what was happening? I just saw somebody who was so difficult. All I could do was bank it. And if you are this difficult, say your wife never grace, not the grace of God, because, no, really, this, if you marry a man like this, then you will go mad. Except God has a special anti-madness drug he's giving you every day. So it's not everybody that packs load and runs away from husbands that you should be saying, we care so. Sometimes, the guy has to choose between sanity and staying with that bubble. So he say, okay, I know the vex, so I just want to go and sleep first. I'm coming. Give me 6 months. I will be back. No, really. Very careful, your friend doesn't say, don't mind them. Don't mind them. Don't mind them. Don't mind them. Right now, he says, don't mind them. You know what you do? Say, don't mind them. I mind myself first. Waiting to go on for inside here. No, I'm telling you, that's what the Bible says. You know, this is Nigeria now, Niger. All these politicians, they are all thieves. You know, see us country be useless people. You go abuse that. Ah, God, they look. They see the only way they talk. This is my son now. I know him. said, let me prove to all of you. Let me prove to all of you. Watch, watch. The angels, stand beside. Don't let them kill him. Or these evil spirits won't kill him if we leave him now. Let's so give him a small appointment. You make him local government counselor. Then suddenly, say, God understands that country is hard. Eh? He understands. This is my opportunity. This is my opportunity. I'm going to be here for only 2 years. At least I can build my father a house. It's not him. It's his father. I can build my father a house. I can help my brother in school. I can. He starts making excuses. Then he starts chopping. After some time, God says, sack him, sack him. Then they hear that a PDP colluded and then they threw him away. It's nobody. It's God that wanted to show to him that he's a wicked soul. After that, he'll come out again. Say, yeah, criticize me, I see now. He said, God, I understand. You know, this life is not easy. There's only my the story, don't you? Please, I hope you understand what I've said. That's the point that Paul was making here. And before we go around criticizing people, he said, especially when it's amongst yourself, like Pastor Paul, you taught them about yourself. All right? He said, those of you who are spiritual, and I believe, again, that these are the seeds you sow for your own security. The restoration for another one who's overtaking iniquity, do you get my point? Is a seed you sow for your own security also. Don't ever forget, everything you do in life, all right, is a seed. Every single thing. Every single thing. And what it will bring forth for you, all right, is a fruit. And sometimes when fruits begin to blossom, you don't realize it, things are no longer under your control. Like I always say, do work in such a manner that when things go out of your control, they will be for good and not for evil. Are you getting my point? That's very important. I hope you've gotten my point. I want to stop here and continue from this particular point because I've not explained the difference between when he said each one shall bear his load and let bear one another's burdens. What I've explained so far is the issue of bearing one another's burdens, all right? And helping others, people who are overcome in difficulty, who have been overcome in trespasses. But when he talks about bearing one another's load, there's an issue about that I will explain next time. Let me just summarize it like this. This is one thing concerning ministry personally. I say I'm very careful that somebody doesn't give me a different assignment that God didn't give me. He said, my brothers made me keep their vineyard. My own vineyard, I haven't kept. That one is every man bear his load. It's not as if you're not bearing one another's burdens, but there are responsibilities that God has given you and only you can fulfill. I will explain that one next time and we'll finish the rest of the book of Galatians. I hope you've understood something today. If you have learned anything, can you just say an amen?